Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, and Immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There is an insert in your bulletin that's going to list all the current and upcoming events, and there are quite a few things that you might want to note. We'll just mention a few of them, and if you misplace that insert, which also has today's chant on it, you can always go to consciousharmony.org. Please join us this Tuesday at 7:30 for Gurdjieff music. I don't know what to say. It's not entertainment. It is much more profound than that. But I never go that I don't feel deepened and enlivened. So it's a good thing to do on a Tuesday once a month. Susan definitely puts her 150-200% into it. And whoever is accompanying her, anyway, it's great. Stop in. We will be having a half-day centering prayer retreat on Saturday, July 25th from 8:30 to 12:30. There is a $10 love offering, no need to pre-register. And if you don't have $10, come anyway. Come. Also, you might want to note on your calendar, there is a two-day commuter retreat coming up August. It'll be Saturday, Sunday. The 15th and 16th. Also in September, there is a six-day forgiveness retreat in beautiful Belton. And enrollment begins for work groups tomorrow. And there's that information and more in your insert. If you're here for the first time and you'd like to find out more about the church and its offerings, be sure to stop by a table after the service and talk with somebody there, get something to take home and read and begin a dialogue with. Welcome. And now Tim has a message for us.
Watch out for the bell. That was what that was all about. These work groups that are starting, there are 8 of them this year. One of them is going to go 2 semesters. There are some fascinating ones. One of the most particularly useful will be doing autobiographies. At the Institute in France, Gurdjieff's first thing that people had to do was an autobiography. And we go back, sending consciousness. This isn't to tell our story. It's to get consciousness, to go back from this present moment, back, to the earliest memories so that the light of awareness can penetrate into the unconscious that's in the past. So the autobiography work group will last for 2 semesters. The first semester will be spent studying the shadow using a Jungian book called Shadow Dance, which is just an extraordinary way to liberate yourself from the idea that nothing's wrong with you. And then the second one would be sharing autobiographies, which we used to do in the school. We'd sit in a circle and one person would share their autobiography. And it's a way to desensitize ourselves to the light of consciousness, a way to open ourselves to others, let go of whatever it is we feel separates us, whatever shame. There'll also be a work group on the book I've been reading for the last 2 weeks, reading from, and I'll be reading from that again some today. So this is a chance to deepen your participation in our community. In 2 years, Barbara and I are going to be retired. Now, if you believe that this place is worth going on, involvement in the community is what's going to make this place survive transition. No place should depend on 2 people. That's just entertainment, if that's the case. Engagement and taking seriously the offerings that are made here, involving ourselves in daily practice, finding ways to get into the participation in the community. If you want to, there's a way. I avoided it like the plague when I was first going back to church after a 20-year hiatus. I'm an innie, and I thought I might have to hold hands with people, and I thought I might have to sing. I had to stand there with my hands in my pockets. I couldn't sing. I couldn't open my eyes and look around at the other people during the song. I was so tight, so inward, so self-interested in holding on to my present self-contraction that it took me a long time to get engaged in the community. Once I did, it was like, what was I waiting for? You see, individualism is a disease of our time. We're isolated from contact with each other. We text, we send little messages, but we don't have the feeling of intimacy with other human beings that is the nature of our true being. The nature of our true being is oneness with all humanity, oneness with the earth and all its creatures, and certainly oneness with the Creator. Now, to know about that is a very good thing. It's a really good thing to know. But unless we've done something by our own will, by our own efforts, by our own making payment. See, there's payment for everything. To go to Cleveland, I've got to let go of being in Austin. I can't have them both. Got to be one place or another. Now, the payment we make is a simple payment. Boy, it's hard. We pay with our attention. We pay with our attention. We give some attention to God every day. We give some attention to spiritual food, spiritual practices, so that we're not working on making ourselves improved versions of the old self. There's a transformation waiting to happen that is as real as a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. There's a whole new creature in every single one of us. But as we read last week, complacency and comfort are the things that keep us in the inertial position we're in now. Good idea to break out of jail. Yep, great, love it. But I've got to watch Frontline tonight, or whatever it is that you watch. There are these things we do that are really non-essential to our lives. They're habits that we form, but they're not essential. These things that we're habituated to that keep us locked in a circle of repetition. Same old, over and over again. To break out of that circle requires effort and attention, and that's the payment. Effort and attention. Effort to take the gospel as more than words in a book. Effort to realize that it's talking about me. It's talking about the whole human race and offering the whole human race freedom, liberation from the mechanical herd instinct culture. Now, today's scripture from Mark, Jesus, his heart goes out to the people. He sees them as like sheep without a shepherd. Now, sheep are kind of innocent. It's a good image. But they're not very smart. And they're always looking down at the ground. And they follow the herd. A shepherd keeps them in order. A shepherd protects them. A shepherd leads them and guides them to green pastures, as the 23rd Psalm says. Still waters restores our soul. Is this just poetic license? Well, of course not. But you can't get in on it, as I said last week, by thinking Tinkerbell's going to come and spread some magic dust on us, and then we'll all be okay. If there's any feeling down here of doubt or anxiety or separation, that feeling needs to be challenged. It can be challenged. Thomas Keating gave me a great gift one day. I went up there at the end of my rope. Just at the end of my rope. Now, there's my rope. That's what I was at the end of. We were having a really hard time. Now, I had had a hard time with two previous wives, so this was not unknown to me, but my solution was always, well, I'll get another one. I'll get one that's right. And I knew that wasn't going to happen, but I thought Thomas would in some way dispense me from having to do this with her, to meet my woman stuff. And he said, that's a strong feeling. You can feel that. He didn't deal with the issue. He didn't give me a solution. Oh, he did. Feel your feeling. I thought it would overwhelm me. I thought it was going to kill me. I can't feel that. But Thomas said it. Went back to the hermitage and sat in my feelings. And they were really intense. I'd been running from them all my life. But now that I was paying attention to them, they ceased to be so threatening. And it was just, that's what I've been running from? This is just a strong feeling. I can feel this. So when we realize that we're carrying around a load of unhappiness down here, if we've got doubt, uncertainty, apprehension, sense of fear, lack of intimacy, if it's down here, it doesn't quite feel right, it could feel like the sun itself. This solar plexus can shine like the sun. Our bellies can feel wide open and free, mystically inclined to see beauty everywhere. So the stakes are high. The stakes are life and death. But the difficulty, the great difficulty, is getting serious about this means me. This means me. So getting back to my community experience, one day the church needed some stuff fixed that I knew how to fix. And I brought my toolbox down to the church and fixed these things. And afterwards, there was a little reception with cookies and coffee, and I tried to bolt. But I was cornered, and I had to relate to people. Well, don't you just know I really enjoyed it? And I started being able to hold hands without having to break out the side door before the hand-holding started. I started being able to open my eyes and sing. I stopped having an inward private life and began to open to life in the company of others. And it was my salvation from individualism, myself. That's our great prison, myself. So last week we discussed a tool that is one of the primary tools in the toolbox of people who were interested in the jailbreak. You know those guys in New York that broke out of maximum security prison? They really wanted to get out. They really, really, really wanted to get out, because when you see the plan that they did and what they went through and how they seduced other people that are helping them, my goodness, they really wanted out. If we believed, really believed and saw for ourselves that we are in prison, it would convict us of the situation and empower us to start working on ourselves like a drowning person seeks air. A Buddhist saying is, we should practice like our houses are on fire. Because they are. They are. We're being drawn along by a current of culture, the zeitgeist. Things as they are today. There's always been a zeitgeist. There's one in the 40s, there was one in the 30s, there was one in the last century. There's a tone of the times or a mood of the times, and everybody responds to that. Oh, that's what we're about. That's the truth of us. Because we want to be relevant. We want to be one of the team. But the team in this case, as it says in the gospel today, is a herd. Remember Gary Larson, the Far Side? He had one cartoon where a sheep is standing up, all the other sheep are looking down, and the sheep is going, "We don't have to be sheep!" And the other sheep are grazing, they don't care. So, yes, we can be drawn along by cultural influences, social influences, society, or we can begin to think for ourselves and feel our own worth as God has told us that we have worth. When that one sheep was missing, the story Jesus told said the shepherd left the 99 and went and hunted for it. And when he found it, he celebrated. So something's looking for us. But it's up to us to say, bah, I want to be found. I need help. So these self-inquiries are tools that we get to convince ourselves that we need help. The very first self-inquiry I practiced was after reading a book about the work of Ramana Maharshi, the Indian saint who died in 1952, one of the most extraordinary beings who's lived in recent times. Ramana Maharshi was an extraordinary creature, and he offered very simple teachings, one of which was self-inquiry, and the self-inquiry that he offered was, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? Now, I've learned since that it's really, what am I? The who part is our resume. The what part is the living God. I'm an expression of the living God. But on this day, I was walking down the street in Denver, leaving Unity Church of Denver, going, who am I? Who am I? You know, because it was kind of, well, I was crazy. I asked that a number of times, and then I heard an inner voice say, who's asking? Whoa, who said that? That really rocked me. And then I knew that if I could discover who was asking, I'd know myself. This is the year that we've dedicated to the theme of self-knowledge. Knowing ourselves. So if we think we know ourselves and go around saying, I am this but not this, making statements, we wouldn't be so crass as to do it outwardly. We do it inside. I'm not like that person. I'm like that person. We have a PR department that goes about establishing the okayness of our false identity. But if we find out what it is in us that keeps us feeling separate, we can easily, well, not so easily, but it's worth it anyway, we can work on it. And our work is simply self-observation. getting the light of attention to reveal to us the reactive patterns that we've been projecting onto others and thinking they were happening out there. Now, a couple weeks ago, there was a famous person who did something wrong. And it was all papers. And I thought, well, look at this jerk. Righteous. And I remembered a memory that came up from nowhere. When I was 18 years old, I had done the very same thing. Now that was information. It wasn't an accusation. I'm not a bad person. I'm just a person in the human condition. We've all got things in our history. That's the reason we notice the wrongs of others. Because those qualities are embedded in us. Just think about the things we don't notice every day. We are with millions of impressions all the time, from every angle. And yet we might notice, she never does this. Well, why would I notice she never does? Well, because that's the way I am. That's why I noticed it. When I see beauty in others, when I see positive qualities in others, and name them and appreciate them, those too are a part of my own nature that I haven't had the courage to accept yet. Marianne Williamson said, we're not afraid of our darkness, we're afraid of our light, we're afraid of how beautiful we are. We're afraid of being beautiful. We're afraid to show our light because the others might question us. We're not eating on the ground anymore, we're standing up, not being sheep. So self-inquiry begins with, who am I? Another self-inquiry is two of them that I mentioned last week. Am I like God yet? Am I like God yet? We ask ourselves this question over and over during the day. Or is this choice I'm making leading me closer to God? Let's say I'm in the office with water cooler conversation. And people are complaining, as they often do in my corporate experience, about other personnel, particularly about management. And they carry on the gripe. And if you want to be one of the team, you kind of got to get in there too. And is this leading me closer to God? I wonder if this is really good for me to engage in this kind of dialogue with people. I wonder if this is healthy even, let alone leading me closer to God. And so these self-inquiries shine light. They're not statements. Statements always produce waves and make opposition. Questions open us. Am I like God yet? Is this leading me closer to God? Who am I? Am I this bunch of reactive patterns? Or am I something deeper than that that I've been ignoring, that I've been hearing about but haven't yet understood the seriousness, the earnestness of the need to escape from the herd mentality? Here's another one. And I hope you take these home this week and use them. These are tools. Avoiding relationship. We were given that in self-inquiry in a community we were part of. And, oh my goodness, all I was doing was avoiding relationship. Once I started doing that self-inquiry, I was constantly avoiding relationship. I didn't know it before, but I saw the complex ways in which I avoid intimacy. Unworthiness, shame. You know, each of us has our own motive. But the hunger in the heart for intimacy is a sign that there is such a thing as intimacy. You can't hunger for something that's not possible, something that's not there. And so if we're hungry for intimacy, we can have it if we simply wish for it and realize we've been refusing it. We usually blame it on other people. Gosh, he's always talking like that. Why didn't you get close? Why didn't you? It's me. It's me in every case. I am the one refusing God. I am the one refusing others. I am the one refusing my own deepest identity because I've got habits that were given to me by the culture I was incarnated in. And those habits are not wise. They are not true. They are not life-giving. They are not love. They're beneath the station with which we were created by God. They're subhuman, in other words. They're mechanical. Now, one of the ways you can observe mechanicality, which is just an indicator that we're in prison, is to listen to yourself during the day. And just listen to the quality and content of the speech. Typically, we say the same things over and over and over again. I used to sit in the very same seat in church every single week. That was my safety place. Really, if I tried to sit someplace else, it was really uncomfortable. I had my place. And I look around and I see people in familiar places oftentimes. I'm not going to name any names, but... But see, these are the kinds of things that we can observe ourselves with some degree of amusement and interest. Because this is not a jury trying to find out where we're wrong. It's an inquiry to discover information about the actual experience of ourselves, not what what the self tells itself about itself. This is of no interest at all. We want to have direct, personal, experiential observation of what is going on in here. Now, that means, again, that we have to pay something, because other people's behaviors are far more fascinating than our own. They're attractive. We're habituated to noticing what they're doing. But if we can kind of ask for the help we need from the Good Shepherd, who is real, by the way, who is always here and always on the job, always wanting to lead us to green pastures. Oh, and I forgot to say, you know, when he went looking for the one and left the 99, Bernadette Roberts says, now you'll notice that he and that sheep went off and never returned to the herd. Herd mentality. There have been whole epochs where people discovered this truth. Many people lived it at certain times. It goes up and down in culture. It's coming up again now. Contemplation, transformation is becoming a topic in Christianity, as it is in many religions. And there's a lot of interpenetration of religions with insights and inspirations that come from other traditions that we in our church learn to use and to set them down on our own roots, our Christian roots, and grow here. We grow. We grow in understanding. We grow in self-observation. We grow in transformation into the people that God intended us to be. So self-observation lets light, conscious light, into the inner workings of our mechanical thing. Now, to play around with this, and it is play, to get some information, work against mechanicality in small things. Attempt, for example, to put the soap in another hand when you're washing yourself in the morning. See, mine always wants to go in the right hand, and it soaks the left arm, and then it has a whole pattern. So if I want to work against mechanicality, I'll put it in the other hand and try to wash in another way. And you know what? 9 times out of 10, it'll be back in the other hand in a second. Try brushing your teeth with the other hand, shaving with the other, well, I shave, with another stroke, starting on another cheek. Brush your teeth in another way. Do anything you can to reveal the fact that it's really uncomfortable to step outside our mechanical routines, and it is a discomfort that is so good for us, so truth-giving, that each of us would really want to do it if we understood the value. Now, I'm going to read you a little more from this book. And by the way, this is, I said, there's going to be a work group based on this little book that I would highly recommend. This is called Being Like God. and it's a commentary on the 23 volumes of the Kabbalah, of the Zohar, the Book of Splendor of Kabbalah. We're proposing escape from the greatest maximum security prison ever built. So it's not simply a matter of sneaking out when the guard is sleeping. In this prison, the guard never sleeps. Escape from the prison of life is more akin to armed combat. The Zohar calls our life a war zone, a ceaseless battle against a negative force that operates inside our skin, inside our brain, inside our cells, consigns us to robotic existence and then kills us as a reward. It is mortal combat in the cause of immortal life. We inhabit a war zone. We who would walk through the door that has opened at this moment in human consciousness, we are either reactive mechanical puppets of the opponent, or we are proactive agents of our own godly nature. We are either one or the other. Each moment of existence, we have a choice of operating system. And every moment is an opportunity to upgrade. There is joy with each revealment of light, but the reality of war continues nevertheless. The underlying battle never ends until we become like God. Now, once again, if we're interested in learning what God is like, God is love, and if we want to know what love is like, the great hymn to love that Paul sings in 1 Corinthians 13 will be enough to start with. Love is patient. Uh-oh. So this book can be looked at in another way. It's an arsenal of weapons lying ready in the battle of our soul, for our soul, on the battleground called our life. Recognition is the first weapon. We must recognize it is a prison we inhabit and not a luxury hotel, because recognition breeds urgency, and only in urgency can the fervor for escape begin. Refusal is the second weapon. Only in refusing to accept death and suffering as final realities can the power to act begin. The God formula is the third weapon. Only with absolute clarity and focus on the ultimate goal and the means of getting there can we break through the walls and become like God. Unmasking the opponent is the fourth weapon, because he will trick, confuse, and deceive at every turn. And by the way, let's be real clear, the opponent is not outside us. The opponent is when you feel opposition to somebody or yourself, that's the opponent. He's called the adversary, or the in John's Gospel. Begins with A also. I can't hear you. The accuser. Thank you. I'm going to wear my hearing aids one of these days. So when there's accusing going on and your self-observation reveals it, you don't have to wonder where the accuser is. He's in you right now. Anytime there's accusing rather than love, anytime there's adversarial feelings rather than love, anytime there's a feeling of opposition rather than love, which bears all things, endures all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, anytime that's going on, there's our opponent. Certainty is the fifth weapon. Only with certainty of the extraordinary potential of every human being to become like God can our goal be achieved. Vigilance against comfort is the sixth weapon, because only by turning away from the death trap of comfort and plunging gladly into the realm of discomfort can we begin the destruction of the ego and transformative sharing. Completion is the seventh weapon, because only with ceaseless focus and remembrance of the ultimate goal and the refusal to settle for anything less than total transformation will we become like God. Now, you may remember last week that he said that the key thing is to realize this individualism is the desire to receive for the self alone. That's our prison. The desire to receive for the self alone. It isolates us. It turns us inward upon ourselves, not outward to love the humanity before us or not open to the grace of God above us, but I want for me selfishness. This is a self-bound age, and unless we transcend that, we're going to be stuck. So when we live in our ego nature, sharing is an unnatural act. Sharing violates the ego's fundamental survival need. I want it for myself. This is a deep, dark pit, an unscratchable itch, a bottomless longing destined never to be filled. Becoming like God begins with behaving like God, and that means transforming into a being of sharing. It's logical then that if sharing is the route to transformation, and transformation is the escape route from death and suffering, we'd rush to share with the ardor of a convict making a prison break. We'd see a person in need of help much as an inmate sees a metal file. The more we share, the closer we get to the sunshine beyond the prison walls, the more uncomfortable the sharing, the faster we get there. It's the principle of growth. The barbell we lift easily doesn't build strength as quickly as the barbell lifted with struggle. Being kind, giving to charity, handing out money to beggars are all acts of sharing embedded safely in our comfort zone. So the biceps of our godly nature grow only a little. Sharing unreasonably, unexpectedly, when it's a sacrifice to do so, when it goes against our nature to do so, when one compliments us on our favorite pen, and we say, take it, that's when we become like God. So we're trying to take care of ourselves. We've got self-interest. We want to care for it. We want to make sure it survives. That's the prison. God wants to take care of it. God is the good shepherd. Christ is with us always, even unto the ends of the earth. He's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. He is with us now and forever. But are we with Him? It is in the silence that we taste the safety of letting go of ourselves. It is in sharing in the world of experiences that we transcend the egoic hold on my way, my thing, my stuff, my money. Everything is God's. It's all on temporary loan to us. So when we share unreasonably, we begin to chip away at the prison walls. And oh, it's uncomfortable sometimes. It's really uncomfortable. There have been times when we gave away a lot of money. And it's like, do we dare do this? And then it got heady. Look at this, we could do this. What a great thing. I felt so liberated by that. Just so liberated to share money. Because I had come from a family that lived through the Depression, and it was never enough, never enough. We lived the economics of scarcity. God is teaching us to live in the economics of abundance. The unlimited gifts of creation will pour through us as we let them flow through us to those around us and to the source of our good. And so we don't have to stay in prison, but we have to really get through the use of self-inquiry, avoiding relationship, well, of course you are. Who am I? Is this leading me closer to God? Am I like God yet? These are the things that will inform us that what we're teaching here is more than theory. It's the direct experience of anyone who begins to look inside. Then we can work with eager abandon. I think we'll end that there. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
Love is patient, love is kind, love never fails, bears, believes, and hopes all things, love prevails. Love is patient, love is kind, love never fails, bears, believes, and hopes all things, love prevails. Love is patient, love is kind, love never fails, bears, believes, and hopes all things, love prevails. Love is patient, love is kind, love never fails, bears, believes, and hopes all things, love prevails. Love is patient, love is kind, love never fails, bears, believes, and hopes all things, love prevails. Love is patient, love is kind, love never fails, bears, believes, and hopes all things, love prevails. Love is patient, love is kind, love never fails, bears, believes, and hopes all things, love prevails. Love is patient, love is kind, love never fails, bears, believes, and hopes all things, love prevails. Love is patient, love is kind, love never fails, bears, believes, and hopes all things, love prevails.
To be trusty and true, but feathers fell from our wings. We've wanted to be worthy of you, but when let us start from here. Lord, we've wanted to be trusty and true, but feathers fell from our wings. We've wanted to be worthy of you, but weather rained on our dreams.
And now it's time to share in community-centering prayer. To prepare ourselves, we hold that quiet moment and simply become aware that right now the chairs in which we're sitting are supporting us. They support our body weight, and we let go and relax and open. Relaxed, open, and alert. We let our attention fall gently into the area of the heart, the seat of life itself. Resting in the heart, we listen with the ear of the heart, a spiritual faculty that we all have, to the words of the psalmist. Who is my shepherd? The Beloved is my shepherd. I shall not want. You bring me to green pastures for rest. You lead me beside still waters, renewing my spirit. You restore my soul. You lead me in the path of goodness to follow love's way. Even though I walk in the valley of the shadow and of death, I am not afraid. For you are ever with me. Your rod and your staff, they guide me. They give me strength and comfort. You prepare a table before me in the presence of all my fears. You bless me with oil. My cup overflows. Surely mercy and goodness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the heart of the Beloved forever. We open to the Beloved, we open to the Shepherd of our being, of our life, as we rest with God in centering prayer. Let us confidently dare to pray as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
This is the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that serves us. And we do it in the spirit of God's endless, infinite, abundant, overflowing grace and supply for all creation. Taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of what has always been truth. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, how blessed we are when we simply remember God. Amen. Awake now to the freedom beyond the walls of selfishness. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie that we are separate and our useless acting out from fear. In Christ, we pray this. Amen. Before we join in the Eucharist, I just want to share an amusing observation with you. Have you noticed how, like today, the song that we sang together was aligned with the message? That happens almost every week, and there is not one occasion when we have ever planned that. Not once did we ever collude on that. This is the Spirit at work. It's at work in countless ways, but this is one of the obvious ways that divine order manifests itself, is that we get to see, I'm in awe every week, oh my goodness, it happened again. Okay, our Eucharist. Here we have before us we have before us a witness to the fact that there is no difference in our universe. The One has no division. What appears in the host as matter is also spirit. What appears as our bodies is also spirit. Spirit and matter are one. Life is one. We make divisions in our consciousness and project them onto the things around us, and they're just not the truth. It's just one. So here's this eloquent, mute witness to the ongoing incarnation of Christ in human experiences, the host. We take it into ourselves, it's assimilated into our tissues, and as we eat this presence of God in the host, God is consuming us and taking our whole lives back into His conscious presence. And in the cup, the Spirit of forgiveness, the Spirit of endless life, reminds us that no matter what we've done in the human condition, no matter what we've not done, the love of God transcends it all and says the slate is clean. God is a zero balance bookkeeper. We could catch up to Him and become like God. Let's join together in prayer. Abba, We thank you that we know you hear us now, and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in, that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Mold us, mold us, so precious.
living and eternal Christ. We feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We're grateful, we realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one, in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God, our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand for Amazing Grace. Hear our prayer. We thank you for showing us the way to reveal the illusory limits that we've placed over our lives.